Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
I'd like to welcome everybody to the Parsha class for Yisro 5771. I don't think I've had as much uncertainty of how to present a class on the Parsha as I have today. And the reason is very simple. This year, we are approaching the Parsha from the standpoint of basics. And basics means here basics of Torah reality. Okay, these are terms that we've been using all year. And this is the Parsha of Yisro, which contains the account of the giving of the Torah. And therefore, my charge would be to talk about the basics of Torah from the standpoint of reality. And that is a task to try to encapsulate in a few words, in a few minutes, what does Torah mean? How do you define Torah? What are the basics? That's why I'm having a hard time. So, it'll bear with me because this is a formidable task, which I'm not sure. It's not that I don't have thoughts or ideas, it's just that I haven't put it all together. It's so vast, and it's so basic. What are we all doing here? How do I describe what we're doing here? We're here because we want to learn. Well, why do we want to learn? What are we learning? What are we walking away with? What is happening to us when we learn? Who are we learning from? What are we learning about? What's the purpose of it? How do you put your finger on it? Well, that's just what we do. But we're talking about the basics. So I'm going to try. I'm going to try my best. I hope you will share my difficulties. And please, at the end of the class, please come forward with your input. So first, a couple of observations. First observation is that Matan Torah occurs after Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf. To translate that into English, God gave us the Torah after he redeemed us from Egypt and he split the sea for us. He did a miracle so that we would be safe. That gives us a little idea of what the Torah is all about. It's being given to us by a Almighty who really, really likes us. To be humorous, he really likes us. You know, like when you say to somebody, I really like you. He really likes us. So that is one thing about the giving of the Torah. Let's get that background. Another thing about the Torah is that it was given to all of the Jewish people that made it out of Egypt, that is. But they were all together. Giving of the Torah is not something that comes in the mail to your mailbox. It is something which is experienced all together. The famous quote from this week's Parsha is, this is chapter 19, verse 2. Vayisu merfidim vayavau midbar Sinai vayachanu bamidbar vayichan sham Yisrael neged hohar. They journeyed from Refidim and arrived at the wilderness of Sinai and encamped in the wilderness, and Israel encamped there opposite the mountain. The term vayichan sham is used, and he, it's a singular verb, he camped there. Now we're talking about millions of people. Why is the singular word he used? So the verb is in the singular in contrast to the previous verbs. This is to teach that the huge multitude of people encamped like a single person with a single desire. For Israel to rise to its highest calling, it must be unified. Only when it was united in its goal of hearing the word of God could it receive the Torah. So that's instructive to us that whatever Torah is, however we will define Torah, it is something which is given to a people that is unified. It is not a, here's yours, here's yours, here's yours. It's, here's y'all's Torah. So that is not just a historical fact, that tells us something about what Torah is. So it's given to us by an almighty God who really likes us. It's given to y'all's Israel. And what else? How does it affect us? And by the way, since we're learning basics, we don't just want to leave it at what happened on that day. We also want to say, how does it exist today? Where is Torah in our experience? What is our Matan Torah? What is our experience of Torah? And that's all part of the basics. What does Torah have to do with Judaism today? Here's something that I thought of. We say in our prayers, and it's a popular song that's often sang around Shavuos holiday when we celebrate the receiving of the Torah. Baruch Hu Elokeinu Shebranu Lichvodo Vehivdilanu Min HaTovim Nasan Lanu Toras Emes V'chayei Olam V'chayei Olam V'chayei Olam Nata B'socheinu Nata B'socheinu. So that means, blessed is our God who created us for His honor. He separated us, or He distinguished us from those who go astray, and He gave us the Torah of truth, and a eternal life He implanted within us. This says a lot. God created us for the overall purpose, as we've spoken before, about Yichud, to reveal the oneness of God. That's what it means, for His glory. And He separated us from all those that go astray, meaning we have been given the opportunity and the charge and the privilege of not straying from that purpose, which is the honor of God. And the what He gave us to accomplish that is this Toras Emes, and thereby implanted within us eternal life. So a Jew is unique. A Jew is distinguished from others. And what makes us distinguished is this Nasan Lanu Toras Emes. The fact that we have a Torah is what makes us different. We're not different because we look different, or because we speak differently, or because we dress differently, or because we live in different places. We're different because the Nasan Lanu Toras Emes. He gave us the Torah of truth. That is the source of our difference and our distinction. And the fact that's what keeps us from being toim, from being astray. So that, I think that's a very a good line, or a good few phrases to keep in mind when trying to define Torah. Back to that idea that I mentioned about that it was given to all. I think that this is borne out today in our experience, because I don't think you will ever meet a person who has been truly moved and changed and formed by Torah and has embraced it and has made it part of his life or her life that has not in some way, shape, or form done so through the offices of a yeshiva or a Beis HaMidrash, a study hall filled with lots of people learning Torah. I don't think you'll find a rabbi. I don't think you'll find a scholar who did not imbibe his Torah from this very large and tumultuous and large in quantity and in quality and in intensity. That is where he got his Torah from. And I don't think it's possible to get your Torah from a correspondence course or an internet course. The experience of Torah is something which is similar to the description of the events that we read about in our parsha. I don't think you can get it any other way. And so that just demonstrates that it that Torah is something that must be defined not just by the books that we use and by the methodology of the study, but by this environment of, you know, Klal Yisrael, Ki'isha Chad, Balev Chad, great numbers of people accepting the Torah together in unity. This is where Torah is found. And that is an application of that in today, in our experience today. Another aspect of Torah is that it was given to us through the intermediacy of Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? It wasn't just God and the people. There was also an intermediary. He's called Moshe Rabbeinu. He is our Rebbe, our teacher, our master. And that's an important aspect of Torah even today. One receives Torah from a Rebbe. And that's the way it's supposed to be. The Torah tells us that on the day of Matan Torah, they perceived God panim b'fanim, face to face. And that's explained by Rav Yerucham to mean that it wasn't something that they deduced by reasoning. You know, you can see a miracle. Let's say you see the sea split. So you could say, wow, how did that happen? There must be a God that did it. You reason it that there's a God. That's not called seeing God. That's called observing or proving that he's there. What happened in Matan Torah is they just saw God. They perceived God directly without having to deduce it, without having to figure out, oh, there's a God. If I'm talking to Perry, Perry doesn't say, I hear a voice, and there's somebody next to me that looks like Menashe Goldberger, I'll bet you Menashe Goldberger is talking to me. He doesn't have to deduce it, because he sees Menashe Goldberger talking to him. At Matan Torah, we perceived God without having to deduce it. It was the only day that we ever did that. Before that, there was miracles, which proved that there was a God. Where do we have that experience of panim b'fanim? I submit that we have that on an ongoing basis when we learn Torah from a Rebbe. I submit that when we are learning Torah from a Rebbe, we are having panim b'fanim, clear reception of Hashem and His Torah. Because that is not something that has to be deduced. And that's perhaps the reason why we need that Rebbe intermediary. Because we can't, if it's just information, if I say, here's the book, read it, so you're going to read it and you're going to use your mind to figure out. But when somebody is teaching it to you, that's panim b'fanim. That's a thought. I don't know if that's true, but that's a... It's worth at least 2 cents. Another idea is Derech Eretz Kodma La Torah. Our sages teach that before you can have Torah, you have to have Derech Eretz. You have to have Menschlichkeit. You have to have good Midos. The Rambam writes that if you have a teacher of Torah that doesn't have good Midos, you shouldn't learn from him. So this tells us something about the definition of Torah. I think in the university world, you're allowed to be an expert and you're allowed to be a very high-ranking professor even if you don't have good midos, because you do have that information. You may not be the most popular one, but you are illegitimate. A Talmud Chacham, a Torah scholar that does not have good midos, is not a legitimate Rebbe and should not be learned from. That tells you something about the definition of Torah. It's not just information. So I hope you get an idea of my struggling here to come up with a definition, because it's so big, it's so vast, and all we can do is try to give some basics. I said to myself, if I can't do it justice, who can I quote that did? So I took out my Pathways from Rabbi Waldy, and I thought I would read some of what he says on his chapter, because this is a brief introduction to the world of Torah, and see what he says about Torah. So please indulge me as I read to you a little bit from here. This is section 1, Pathways to Faith, chapter 4, Torah. We see plan, order, progression in this world from a source beyond our ken. We've already proven that the world didn't come by itself. It was created by a higher being. Yet this is a world of complexities and contradictions, birth and death, growth and decay, and man, a mass of contradictory powers for construction and annihilation. Every living organism experiences birth and death, and every human society is formed of men and women, encompassing human relations. Your neighbor, your friend, your partner, your client, your competitor, your opponent, your enemy. We have organized communities, village, city, tribe, country. The relationships between all of these members of society, it's either peace or war. So in other words, this creator created this world with vast numbers of inhabitants, and there's so much complexity, and it could really, really be chaos. So the question is, would the creator who conceived and created all of this not give any instructions on how to live? How to utilize the material existence that he created? How to relate to objects, situations, events? You know, if you get a very sophisticated machine, it's going to have an instructions manual. Otherwise, you can't use it. So, the world is God's invention. Where's the instructions manual? Indeed, he did. He gave us the Torah. It is our manual on how to relate to every detail of this world. It sets everything in its place and proper time and its exact measure with nothing superfluous. So that's the first thing of what Torah is. Torah is instructions on how to live in this world. What's the question that you're going to ask? So why did he only give it to one people? Why didn't he give it to everyone? Everyone lives in this world. Why only to us? What do you mean? V'hivdi lanu min hatoim v'nosan lanu toras emes. He separated us from those who are astray and gave us the Torah of truth. Why did he separate us? What do we do wrong to deserve that? Our sages teach that the Torah was offered freely and equally to every nation and people on earth. Only we were prepared to accept it. My friends, we are not merely the chosen people. We are the choosing people. Sorry to tell you. If you have a problem with that, go speak to your grandparents. True, our Creator is concerned about all of His creatures. He gave 7 commandments to the world at large, an indispensable minimum for everyone. They are 6 prohibitions against idolatry, murder, adultery, theft, eating a limb from a live animal, and blasphemy. And 1 obligation to establish courts of justice. You want to live by those rules? Fine. You don't want to live by those rules? You want to be like the city of Saddam? Who didn't live by these rules? God says, sorry, can't stay here. In the times of Noah, not living by the law of theft or adultery, sorry, can't live in the world unless you keep these 6 laws. I won't do it immediately, but if a society accepts a lifestyle that does not encompass these 7 laws, there's a limit to how long they are going to be allowed to live here. That's for everyone. God cares about all of his creatures. The Jewish nation received the entire Torah, 613 mitzvos, the full version. The climax of the creation, its underlying purpose, was the revelation at Mount Sinai, the giving of the Torah. Creation and revelation. Nature and Torah are one. God said, I created the world, and now here is the instructions. That's what Torah is, and he waited until the right time to reveal it. That revelation of the instructions to the right party, to the party that would accept it and would keep it, was the events that are described in this parsha. Matan Torah. Or in the words of their sages, the Torah is exalted, for were it not for the Torah, the heavens and the earth would not exist. The prophet proclaims, were it not for my covenant of day and night, i.e. the Torah, which is studied day and night, it's ongoing. You have to continuously study my Torah. You have to have somebody, somewhere on earth, is reading the instruction manual at all times. And if not, I would not have created the heaven and earth. I'm only going to keep this world running if you're going to be studying my Torah day and night. The Torah's instrument in solving life problems is called halacha. Halacha is a body of laws. But the essence of halacha is the way the laws are formulated. The process is rooted in logic, deep ethics, and unconditional truth-seeking. This is what you have to be a Torah student. You have to have logic, ethics, and truth-seeking. It is an experience to study Talmud for 1 hour. The novice discovers what the Ramban stated, to study Torah is to realize its divinity. You want to know whether God is the author of the Torah? Study it, and study it with someone who knows that, and you'll find its divinity. The Gemara deals with the simplest questions of everyday life. It is unbelievable to see how one word of the written Torah, hardly noticed in the reading, illuminates the Gemara and determines practical conclusions. Also striking is the methodology of Talmud study, which can compete in its exactness with any science. Mastering this process is called learning. But it is not only a matter of concepts. One is constantly amazed by the understanding of the universe and human nature revealed in the Talmud. If Jews are one of the wisest people, then our Talmudic sages represent the epitome of wisdom. A Torah Jew has to know what a sage is. If you don't know what a sage is, you don't have Torah. And it'd be a very, very highly recommended to meet one in your life. At least once. Because the Torah, I wanted to dig out, I have an old tape, a cassette tape, that when Rabbi Ruderman, of blessed memory, passed away on the night of after the Shiva, his son-in-law, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, blessed memory, our Rebbe, eulogized him. And he expressed to me what was the most powerful and clear, what does it mean, a Talmud Chacham? And how everything in Judaism rests on his mind and in his heart. I'm sorry I didn't get it for you. I'm not sure I could find it. In the Torah, there's more than wisdom. It embraces all spheres of life. It displays profound depth. The unity of the Torah and Talmud is based on a continuous tradition. Everywhere, the divine shines through. When we speak of the experience of Talmud study, we do not mean the intellectual satisfaction. Everyone who learns Torah knows that his thought becomes purer, his baser impulses get rarer, and his noble qualities are aroused. This is not religion. It is far removed from religious ceremony. It is a new kind of life. No other religion has what we have in the area of Torah study. There's no such thing in the world, because there's only one Torah, and we're the only people that have it, and we're the only people that has a mitzvah to study Torah. So nobody else in the world has any idea of what it's like. This is what the Ramban meant when he said, to study Torah is to gain awareness of its divinity. In the midst of the problems of everyday living, it is the penetration of God's justice and mercy into all spheres of life. This is Torah's Chaim, a Torah of life. And then, to conclude, Rabbi Volba quotes the song that we were singing a few minutes ago. Blessed are you, Hashem, who gave us a Torah of truth and planted in our midst eternal life. And he says, what's the difference between Torah's Emes and Chaye Olam? This is in the blessing of Torah, the bracha that you make when you get an aliyah. What's the difference between Torah's Emes and Chaye Olam, a Torah of truth and eternal life? Rabbi Volba concludes, a Torah of truth refers to the written Torah, the Chumash, and Chaye Olam, eternal life, is the oral Torah. Because that's what you really study and goes into you and becomes your life's breath. Anyway, thank you, Rabbi Volba. You did a much better job than I could ever. I just wanted to end off with just one more observation and share with you two personal anecdotes. I would like to walk away from this class thinking that everyone who wants to get into the Jewish reality needs to connect with Torah and a Torah teacher, a Rebbe. Because a Rebbe's insight is something which borders on the divine. Not that he's divine, but that he has hooked in with the divine teaching. However, a Rebbe is not a miracle worker or a doctor or a psychiatrist. And I'm going to illustrate what I mean when I tell you about something that happened when I was a teenager. I had the privilege of speaking with two gedolim, two great Torah giants, to ask, to consult with them concerning a question which was very pressing at the time. I was after high school I went to yeshiva. I was at that time toying with several career paths. One was music, one was medicine. And then as I got more into the yeshiva, I was considering learning as a career path. And after several years of yeshiva in Baltimore, I went, as many of my friends, to Israel for a year of learning. And after the year of learning, like most of our young people, the thoughts of, well, should we make it another year of learning in Israel? And this was the question that I had to address. I think my parents wanted me to come back. I was considering staying for another year. So I did what a lot of people did. Go ask a gadol. Go ask a gadol. And so, who was the gadol? Well, the gadol that everyone wanted to go to was Rav Shach. Rav Shach was the head of the Panovich Yeshiva in Bnei Brak. He passed away less than 10 years ago at the age of 107 or 104. I don't remember how much exactly. But he was, well in his 80s or 90s. So I went to Rav Shach, a very humble little apartment in Bnei Brak. I knocked on the door, and Rav Shach answered the door. And I was, fumbling over my words, and I had to speak in Hebrew. And basically my question that I wanted to pose to him, which was, where should I go to yeshiva next year? Should I stay here in Israel in my yeshiva, or should I go back to my yeshiva in Baltimore? So I somehow got the words out, where will I learn better in which yeshiva? And his answer was so profound, I'll never forget for the rest of my life. Eich ani yodea eifo shetilmad yoter tov. Which means, how do I know where you'll learn better? And that was his answer. And I walked away, all red in the face, and I realized that I was asking the Rebbe, the Das Torah, the Torah mind, the Torah wisdom, a question that's not a question for a Rebbe. Because that is a question of personal assessment and like doing your homework. In other words, if you go to an expert, you have to do your homework before you go to the expert. You have to get all of your information and do all the things that you can do and then present it to the expert. So basically, I was asking the Rebbe to be a prophet. I was saying to him, who doesn't know me from Adam, to look into my soul and figure out which yeshiva would be better for me, the yeshiva in Baltimore or the yeshiva in Israel. He's not a prophet. I have to do my homework and I have to say, this is what it's going to be like there, this is what it's going to be like there, these are the pros and the cons. After doing all my homework, I still can't figure it out. Now I need some Torah guidance. You see, if a person says, okay, our source of everything is Torah and the Torah wisdom, therefore, I will go to the Rebbe and he will solve all of my problems. He will get me a job. He will find me a shidduch. He will be my psychiatrist. He will be my marriage counselor. And he will do all those things. Why? Because he's the Rebbe. Or he's the gadol. There's a lot more. You know, he's not going to tie your shoes. He's not going to cook you dinner. He's not going to bathe you. So, in life, a person has to be, like we've talked about before, there's Adam, and there's Hashem, there's the guf, there's the emotion, there's the body, there's the emotional structure, there's the mind, there's the spirit. We're partners in this. We all have to be partners with God. In fact, we're the ones that God is saying, the spotlight's on you. So, we've got to do our homework. If we have a sore toe, we've got to go to a doctor and take care of our sore toe. Not go to the Rebbe and say, what do I do about my sore toe? You know, if we have emotional hang-ups, we have to seek help. We may have to get a friend. We may have to get a therapist. The Rebbe's not going to do that. I mean, unless he happens to be a good therapist. That's what I learned from my experience with Rav Shach. Then, I said, I still don't know what to do. So, I did my homework, and I thought it through, and I decided this, and I, you know, I assessed, this is what I've got in Baltimore, this is what I've got in Israel, these are all the factors. I put my file, I put it all in my file, and then I went and I spoke to another gadol. And that gadol was Rav Chaim Friedlander. That's all. Who I quote often. And he is a close colleague of Rav Shach. And he used to come to our yeshiva once a week and give shiurim. And this time I was much more prepared. And I laid it out. I met with him in the morning. I think we took a walk. I told him all the pros and all the cons, what I thought, this is my input, this is my strength, this is where I'm, you know, where these are my aspirations, these are my uncertainties. I still don't know what to do. I need your Torah guidance for that. And he said, his answer I'll never forget. He said, let me think about it, and please come back to me at the end of the day, and I'll try to have an answer for you. And that was cool. That was cool. He was going to spend time during his busy day thinking about my question. I came back to him late in the afternoon, and he said, I thought about it, I weighed all the factors, and I think you should come back for another year. So, those are my stories. And I'll tell you about the rest of it some other time, but it was a wonderful first year, it was a wonderful second year.
You did come back.
I did come back. I'll tell you about that some other time. But this is kind of I wanted to put this out because on one hand we want to raise the understanding of what a Talmud Chacham is. We want to know what makes him special, and it is the Torah, and it is all this learning that we're talking about, and a combination of the Midos and the humility and the wisdom and the learning. And it's also our input and we're in charge. We're responsible for our lives, and we have to do our homework. And yes, we will need guidance, but we've got to do our homework. So I think that these two anecdotes, at least for me, illustrate that, and I think that's another little thing to add to our Torah lesson. Anyways, I hope that we put something on the table in terms of breaking open this topic of the basics of Torah. It's all sourced in Parshas Yisro, because Parshas Yisro is Matan Torah, and Matan Torah is the contingency of the creation. It is why we exist and how we exist, and it does trickle down to each one of us in our own personal lives till this very day, and it's really how we live. Ki heim chayenu v'orach yomenu. It is our life and the life of our days.